Good morning, everyone. Well, we're coming close to the end of the book of Judges. One chapter this week, and then we'll finish, Lord willing, next week. Just a reminder of where we are. Really, chapters 19, 20, and 21 all go together, and they're sort of an extended conclusion. The book had an extended introduction, and now it has an extended conclusion here, really showing us just how badly things have gotten in Israel. Last week's passage was, I think, one of the most horrific passages in all of Scripture in terms of the events that occur. It's one of the most difficult, certainly, but it shows us just how corrupt, how twisted, certainly the tribe of Benjamin, but really much of Israel has become, because, as we learned in chapters 1, 2, and 3, they did not follow the Lord. When they went into the promised land, they did not get rid of the Canaanites. They did a little bit, got a little bit of land, and then said, "No, we're good." And so we see throughout the book of Judges that the Israelites are becoming like the Canaanites. And that kind of, I think, is driven home in our passage this morning, where they have been tainted, converted, and I've in some ways been hesitant to kind of describe in graphic detail just how evil the Canaanites are, because it's disgusting. You know, they're into child sacrifices, living sacrifices by fire. They're into brutal violence, particularly against women, have an incredibly low regard for women's lives. So evil a culture. And God warned them, the Israelites, look, you can't play around with this. You're going to get dragged away from me, and you're going to be corrupted. And one of the primary ways are the ways that we've seen here, that they're corrupted sexually, that there's the overall morality and the way that they live is just brutal. So last week we saw a Levite and his wife, who's called a concubine because she has no dowry. So she's poor, he's a Levite, he's poor. His wife leaves him, goes back to her father's house, and he, in love, comes after her and says, speaks to her heart, really, really woos her again. And after renewing and kind of having this multi-day second wedding celebration there, they finally leave, and as they're traveling, they don't want to stay in a foreign city because everyone's so evil. And so they head to an Israelite city of the tribe of Benjamin, and they stay there for the night. They're invited in by no one at first, and someone comes by, an older person comes by late at night and says, "You can't stay out here. This is dangerous. You can't stay in the town square. Come into my home." And then we have the crowd comes in the middle of the night, and they've been drinking, and they bang on the door and insist that the Levite be brought out so that he can be raped, that he can be abused and beaten, and whether out of fear, and it's probably a violence thing. But the man who lives there, he's got corrupted also. He has such low regard for women that he offers up his servant and the concubine. It appears that the Levite is not there. He's probably asleep at this point and doesn't know what's going on. And the gang rapes the concubine to death. And she is murdered. And the Levite finds out the next morning. He brings her body home, and then again, another horrific act as a way of pronouncing judgment and letting all of Israel know this horrible event that went on. He dismembers his wife into 12 parts and sends it throughout all Israel as a way of saying, this is what's this evil is what's happening in our own country, in our own people here. And it's just an absolutely horrific event with tons of parallels to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it's just so exacting in the parallels to what goes on with Sodom and Gomorrah, except it's not a Levite who's visiting the city. It's two angels who are visiting the city, right? And the gang comes and says, send them out, that we can rape them. And God executes his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, I don't think it's a homosexual thing. I think it's a violence, an evil similar to what we have here in our passage, last week's passage, in the book of Judges. Well, now we're going to see what happens in response to this alert being sent to all of Israel of, hey, this is the evil going on inside our own nation, particularly in the tribe of Benjamin. What are we, as God's people, going to do about it? So turn with me, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 20. Judges, chapter 20. Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead. And the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people, of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the people of Israel said, tell us, how did this evil happen? And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. So I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here. And all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to bring provisions for the people, that when they come, they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage that they have committed in Israel. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what evil is this that has taken place among you? Now therefore, give up the men, the worthless fellows of Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel. But the Benjaminites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. Among all those, these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 who drew the sword. All these were men of war. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, "Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up the battle lines against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, "Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand." So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. And in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, "They are routed before us as at the first." But the people of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Maragiba. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was hard. But the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush who they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, "Surely they're defeated before us as in the first battle." But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. Surrounding the Benjaminites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. And they turned and fled towards the wilderness, to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways, and they were pursued hard to Gibbon, and 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled towards the wilderness, to the rock of Rimmon, and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men, and beasts, and all that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. This is God's word. Here we have a civil war that breaks out within Israel. It's the first time that there's a civil war within Israel. And this is part of the way, as I know this is going to sound odd, and it's another difficult passage and challenging passage, I think, for us to really grasp all that's going on here. But this is part of the way that God is going to bring about justice, that God is showing his people and the world and us just how seriously he takes sin. And not sin in some, you know, esoteric, you know, minor little thing, but the horrors of what have occurred here, the turning of our backs to the Lord and the following the ways of the world, allowing the perversions of the world to corrupt us, to change our behavior, that God takes that very seriously. And his desire is for justice, is for holiness and righteousness. In verses 1 through 11, we see that the people of Israel, they gather to try to understand what has gone on, what this horrific event is all about. They just got a body part, right? And it's horrific and disgusting. And they even say at the very end of chapter 19, consider it, take counsel and speak, like talk about it. Ask about what is this? And so they all get together and they gather at the city of Mizpah. It appears the Benjaminites knew about it, but they didn't join them in this conversation. And they all turn to the Levite and say, what happened? What is going on? And the Levite reviews the events and tells the horror of what has happened. And the people are outraged. The people are horrified. Stuff like this has never happened before. We've never seen anything like it in Israel, even from the time that we were brought out of Egypt as slaves. And they all agree that this can't stand. This can't just be left alone. That justice must be served here. Now again, I want us to remember, we've talked about a number of times, particularly throughout Judges, but throughout the whole Bible, that just because the Bible says someone does something doesn't necessarily mean that it's God's will. God isn't just saying, hey, you know, even godly people that we can look to for examples in our lives, doesn't mean everything they do is good and righteous. We need to use our own wisdom and understanding and knowledge of who God is and of his scriptures entirely. And that does come up here in this passage, as we'll see. The other tribes decide that they must get justice. They must go and execute justice, that that is an act of following God's word. It does not mean, though, that all that they do is righteous, these other 11 tribes, okay? But what they do next, I think, is a very godly response. See, this is going to be, well, I don't want to go down that too deeply down another path here, but this is a God-sanctioned war, which is incredibly rare in the scriptures. But this is one of them here, okay? So there is part of God is involved in this as a means of bringing about some justice, not perfectly in this lifetime, but this is, maybe you've heard the term kind of holy war, or, you know, God-sanctioned war. And so there's certain things that God calls us to do. When God orders his people to go to war in the scriptures in the Old Testament, it's not the same way as other pagan countries go and make war. And so the first thing here we see is that Benjamin is given a chance to surrender in verses 12 through 17. This isn't going to be an attack of vengeance or retribution here. This is for justice, right? So what has happened? There's a group of men who have committed rape and murder, okay? And so those men need to be held accountable to the law. That's what's just. To do otherwise is to say, well, the lives of these women don't really matter. And God would never say that. God is, it's interesting too, when you look at the other cultures around Israel, take the Canaanites. Right? This was part of the reason why God said to remove them from the land, because the way that they treated and devalued women was abhorrent to God. And so they all the tribes come in verses 12 through 17, and they say to Benjamin, what is this evil among you? Why haven't you taken care of these evil people? Well, we're going to do that now. Give up, therefore, the men, the worthless fellows of Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel. That would have been justice. But the people of Gibeah and the people of Benjamin as a whole say, no, we're siding with the rapists, with the murderers. We are going to count ourselves among them and hold up their cause. And so while they tried to get Benjamin to surrender or get the specific men who committed the crime to be held accountable for the crime, Benjamin as a whole tribe joins together and says, no, we are on the side of those who do evil. And so there's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle. And we see that Israel, before they go to battle, they seek the Lord. They come before God. They take this very, very seriously. They want to hear from the Lord, not just act on their own. In verses 18, sorry, it says 19 there. Or it is 19. Sorry. Oh, no, verse 18. It's verse 18 through 28. These numbers. Someone keeps changing the font size on my Bible. You're making it smaller every week, aren't you? You sneaky. Some trickster here. Holy smokes. And verses 18 through 28. Israel goes and they seek the Lord as part of their battle plans to see what God will say. So they go to him at first and they inquire of God, and God says, yeah, go up. And they actually say, which of the 11 remaining tribes should go up first? And God says, Judah should go up first. And here we have one of the parallels that I mentioned in the beginning. Way back in chapter 1, when they are about to enter into the promised land and they are to go, and God says to remove all of the evil nations. As they're about to do that, they inquire of the Lord and say, who shall go up first? And God says, Judah. Judah shall go up first. And Judah goes into the land first, and they start off doing well. But eventually, the other tribes fail to follow God, and eventually even Judah fails to follow God. And it's similar here. So I think the parallel picture here is in the beginning of Judges, Israel is told to go up against the Canaanites because of their evil, because they are evil. Judah shall take the lead, the vanguard. Now at the end of Judges, Israel, or particularly Benjamin in this case, has become the Canaanites. They are the evil ones. They are the ones who have rejected God, who have become so perverted, so perverse, that they commit this crime, this act, and they refuse to bring justice for these women, to execute judgment against these murderers and rapists. And that's the horror, the tragedy here. In the very beginning, it was clear that it was those who were not God's people who were evil. And now at the end, corruption has filled God's people so much that they are the ones who are evil. We must always be searching our hearts, searching the scriptures, helping one another to see that we don't slip over time and get reshaped by our culture, by our ungodly, unbiblical culture. Because it happens to all of us. And God warns us of this. This is a profound example of it, I think, of that happening. But it happens to all of us in various ways. This takes wisdom. This takes the body of Christ working together, talking together, holding one another accountable, and thinking together, humbly, not judgmentally, not humbly, right? And it takes wisdom because not everything that we think is what God wants of us or calls us to do is necessarily really what God calls or wants us to do, right? I often think back of, you know, so a Christian, you know, living in 1700s Massachusetts or New England, you know, what would they say if they saw my life? You know, they would probably be horrified at me, you know, maybe even just how I'm dressed this morning, right? That they would just be horrified by this. Is that sin on my part? Or was that legalism on their part? Well, that takes wisdom. That takes wisdom for me to really think about. It's easy to say, oh, come on, it's no big deal. But I want to humbly listen and try to understand various ways that I may have accommodated to the culture. My driving and the thoughts that go through my head when I'm driving in traffic. Have I Have I been influenced by my culture and lacking in grace and mercy and kindness and the fruit of the Spirit? Yes! Just ask my precious wife. She'll tell you. We all must be very careful, because we all are prone to accommodate to the world, right? And again, we need wisdom to know if something truly is sinful in us, or if it's not. So they seek the Lord. He tells them, yes, go up. Fight against them. And they go up, and Israel gets decimated in that battle. Benjamin comes and just wins the day. And so Israel comes back to Mizpah, and they're in tears, and they're crying, saying, God, what? Okay, Lord, should we go up again and fight or not? And God says, yes, go up again. And they go up the second day, and they get decimated again by the Benjaminites. And they come back to Mizpah, and they inquire of God again and say, Lord, should we really go up again, or should we just cease? Should we just stop this war? And God a third time says to them, yes, go up. This is in verse 28. Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. What's going on there, right? Why did God say go up and then they lost? Kind of two things I think are going on there, and they're both difficult. First, when we follow God, when we are walking according to His ways and His will, that is no guarantee that things will go easily, that things will go smoothly, that it won't be hard. I think we falsely begin to think that, well, if I'm doing God's will, then my circumstances and life will be easy. And that's not the case. Things can be incredibly difficult, and the trials and tribulations and circumstances can be awful in our lives, even when we are obeying God and following God. God isn't just some a genie that we control, and or some type of magic item that gives us wishes that we want. Doesn't mean we understand the challenges or difficulties, but it is an opportunity for us to continue to trust Him and follow Him when things are really hard. And I don't say that lightly. I think of Joseph sitting in jail for years, and he did nothing wrong. Imagine, like for me, just, God, why? Why? It's not right. It's not fair. Obviously, by the end, we get to see some part of what God is doing, but we still don't understand all the ways in which God works. But God is God. And God knows, and God has purpose It's not because God doesn't see or God doesn't care or God can't change things. No, He is all powerful. He is all knowing and He is all loving. And so let us learn to trust Him even when things are hard. Secondly, it gets back to what I was mentioning in the beginning. We're tempted to say, who's the good guy, who's the bad guy in the story? Benjaminites, bad guys. Therefore, Israel must be the good guys. But as we've seen throughout the book of Judges, they're not the good guys. They too have turned away from God. Maybe not in the same way or to the same degree as the people at Gibeah have, these men here who commit murder and rape. But maybe they are. And so there is also here in these battles judgment upon others of Israel also. God is seeking and bringing justice across His nation as a wake-up call. It's both executing actual justice and to arouse people to their sins that they might repent. Finally, then, in verses 29 through 48, we see that Israel defeats Benjamin. Just as the Lord promised, on the next day, they go up and God gives Benjamin into the hands of the Israelites. Benjamin is all but destroyed, absolutely wiped out. And we'll see more about that and what that means in the next chapter. Interesting, it sounds horrible, of course, all the damage that the Israelites do to the Benjaminite men, but also to the livestock and to the cities. And it was like, wow, why are you destroying all this? Well, this is part of holy war in that this is not a war for plunder. They don't go and loot all of Benjamin. This isn't a war to get rich. They're not enriching themselves. No, all of the loot is destroyed because it's not out for gain for Israel. It's God's hand of justice at work. God is bringing about in small ways justice. And in doing so, trying to open the eyes of His people that they would repent. Justice is incredibly important to God. It must be upheld, and that's a beautiful thing. But in this world, we will never have perfect justice. We must strive for it in our own lives. We must, I believe, advocate, and I would say fight. Violent connotations that I don't mean, but we must stand for justice. We must work for justice, I believe, for others, especially those who are lacking in power, that we must be defenders of the widow, the orphan, the poor, the foreigner. We must be fighters for justice. But ultimately, God brings about justice through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. That He puts all sin on Jesus, that when He dies on the cross, justice is served. And in eternity, in heaven, justice is served perfectly, is fulfilled perfectly. So that it is not necessary for us as individuals to avenge ourselves. That God is the one who brings justice. And so we trust Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your ways that are not our ways. I pray You help us through the working of Your Holy Spirit to see You and Jesus, even in this passage, Lord. You are a God who not just fights for justice or calls us to justice, but who brings about justice. Help us, Lord, to know when we have accommodated to sinful world. Help us, Lord, to lead godly lives. Help us, Lord, to be active workers for justice in this, your world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.